Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of B Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you.
I'm going to speak on a topic this morning that I said, make room for the harvest. 2025 is a year where I really believe in my spirit, the church needs to position themselves to make room for the harvest. Can you say amen? Guys, let me explain to you quickly. All right. I'm going to just rewind. Look at your neighbor. Say, excuse me for the next 25 minutes. And I'll say, amen. All right. I'm a firm believer that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we preach with our whole body. That's a gift. Say amen. Amen. We serve a living God. And it frustrates me when we have people who preach us about a living God and it seems like they want to die on the same place they're preaching. Can I say that again? We serve a living God. There's an expectation. He's alive. He's in us. He's God Emmanuel with us. Okay? So I want you to participate this morning and have an expectation of what the Spirit wants to say to you. Amen? Amen. I'm not asking you to shout at me the whole time. I'm just saying, have an expectation in your heart for what God wants to do. Have you ever spoken to a salesperson and he comes to you and he says, I want to sell this to you and I want you to know that it will change your life and you're going to be, you know, I spoke to someone in the week and this it just stirs my spirit. You know, I've got such a heart for the lost. And I'm like, please don't go with that zeal into the ministry field because you're going to bring back no one. Amen? Bible says the violent man will take his kingdom by force. It's not a feeling. When we worship on a Sunday morning, it's not about how you feel. It's not about, I don't feel the worship this morning. It's a spiritual war. We're on a battlefield contending for souls, contending for the light to come into the darkness and God flows through us. It's a battle. Say amen. Amen. We saw another battle this morning. Amen. So I was a bit late for church. But I love battles, guys. We're in a battle. In a battle to win souls. In a battle to establish the kingdom of God in the earth in a time and a season like this. Amen? All right. I'm going to share with you some numbers quickly, not in the book of Numbers, for those who are... Can I just, by the raise of hands, see, do we have any accountants here? I'm looking at them. Come on, raise your hands. All the accountants, all the number crunchers. I want to just share something quickly as a foundation before we go into the Word of God. But 2025, 5 is the number of grace. And 5 times 5, grace multiplied. And what we felt for this season is really that it's going to be a season of grace multiplied to make room for the harvest. Grace multiplied for the fivefold ministry. Because the foundation is built on the apostles and the prophet. It's a foundation. And if the foundation is not strong, the house will not stand. So there's going to be a foundation, I believe, that's going to build, that's going to rise up in the season for the harvest. So are you ready? All right, now listen to this quickly. 2025 is a perfect square year. 45 squares, amen. See, doctors maak ook so. Hulle het ook wiskundig gedoen. Amen. Listen, it's a perfect square year. The last square year was 1936, and the next one is going to be 2116. And you and I won't have the ability to live in that next square year. Okay? So if you sum all the digits in the numbering system 0 to 1 and you square it, it's 2025. If you cube it, it's 2025. And there's something unique in what God wants to do, I believe, in this year for the church. And you and I have the privilege to be a part of it. And I want to share with you why. The book says the following in 1 Kings 6:20. It says, the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. And he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid it as an altar of cedar. It's a perfect square. The tabernacle, the inner circle, was a perfect square. We're in a perfect square year. Say amen. It won't happen again for 91 years, guys. And you can go and Google while I'm preaching. Or you can do that afterwards if you want to. But Exodus 27:1 says the following. The altar of the burnt offerings in the tabernacle was also a perfect square, which represented completeness, of sacrifice in worship. Completeness of sacrifice in worship. And then Revelation 21:16 says the following: the city lies four square in its length, the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. A perfect square. The design of sacred spaces in the Bible often incorporated perfect squares. It's not something I said, it's something we read in the Word of God. And it symbolized three things: perfection, order, and divine structure. Perfection, order, and divine structure. And I believe the fivefold ministry that will raise in this season for the church will be in perfection, in perfection, in perfection, in order, through divine structure. This is what the Word of God says. So listen to this. Are you ready? Let me share something quickly. I want you to hear what I'm saying in my spirit. I believe we're going into a season where God is raising and establishing fathers. We've had a time where generals were raised up and there's a handover. But the new generation church, the lost, are not looking for generals, they're looking for fathers. We're raising up fathers because fathers bring restoration. The primary role of a father is to point a son to Jesus. God is raising up fathers in the season so that sons and families can be restored. So that sons and families can be restored. And we have the amazing privilege to serve in a church with a father heart that I've not seen in the world. In the world, I've seen many generals. I haven't seen many fathers. Say amen. You are privileged to be in B Church. Don't be selfish. I hope you caught what I said prophetically. You are privileged. Don't be selfish. God is raising up fathers in the season. When God calls a man, God calls a family. When God calls a man, God calls a family. We don't live in a time and space where men are called and there's a family. There's a primary role that a wife needs to take and understand when a man is called. There's a role that the children needs to understand for a man to be effective. We are not called the man of the hour of power and my wife and children will just be a part of it. You know what I love it when preachers preach and they honor their wives and children? You know why? I gave you the answer already. Thank you, Nadine. Perfection, order, divine structure. The blessing of God and through a father flows in perfection, order, and divine structure. God is raising up fathers in the season. Say amen. Who of you are going through a transition? Come on, raise your hand. If you're going through a transition, I want you to raise your hand. Hi, I want to see it. Let me tell you something about transitions. Transitions are, I believe, one of the best, but also one of the scariest. Can I use that word in church? It's one of the best and one of the most profound, but also one of the scariest moments in our lives. Because we know God is doing something, we're just not sure what God is doing exactly. We know He's faithful, but we haven't seen the product. So we're in this transition of God doing something, and I believe in transition, there's a blessing. And when we get to understand the transition of God, it enables us to move in a specific wisdom. The tribe of Issachar understood seasons. They understood certain things and they could yield a harvest that other nations couldn't yield. And I believe in this season, as part of perfection and order and divine structure, God will give us a unique wisdom to understand the season in raising up fathers so that we can yield for a generation that's coming after us. Are you with me? Amen. All right, let's dive into the Word. Genesis 11:1-9. We're going to read a few scriptures this morning. I know I speak fast, but I'm going to have to read faster. Are you ready? Where are we? There we go. Genesis 11:1-9. We see human ambition clashing with divine godly purpose. Human ambition clashing with godly purpose. Have you seen that before? Do you know when human ambition clashes with godly purpose? That's chaos. Say amen. God's sovereignty over human pride and plans. And we're going to look at three things quickly this morning in this passage. The danger of self-glory. If you're a note taker, write that down. The danger of self-glory. God's intervention in human plans. And the call to align with God's purpose. Danger of self-glory. Genesis 11:1-9 says the following. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make our name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So we see a nation trying to build and make a name for who? For themselves. They're speaking one language. They in unity. They understand that in unity there's power. Amen. Who knows that when God says where there's unity, he commands a blessing. But the spiritual world consists of light and darkness. And when there's unity, where there's a force with unity, there's power. So they understand the unity that they are in, and they're now going to build something that's going to go to the heavens. Okay, something for themselves. The goal was not to honor God, but to make a name for themselves. And when I read this, it stirred my heart because I believe the word says that God exalts those who humble themselves and he resists the pride. God gives an instruction to a people to honor his name, to bless his name. And the first thing they do is when they sense power and unity, they want to build something for themselves. Making a name for themselves. They don't glorify God anymore. They glorify themselves. It's like when people struggle through certain things and God brings a blessing, and 3 years later, we become like goldfishes. We forgot what God did for us, and we're now so moved by what we have and what we've achieved in this season that we forget about God, that we forget about why we started, that we forget about God that intervened in our lives divinely at a certain time in order for us to get to that place where we are now. Building a monument for ourselves. And verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now I find this humorous and fascinating because they're trying to build a tower to go to heaven, and then God just comes down and sees the tower. Okay? They could have saved a lot of money and a lot of time if they've just asked God to come down and visit them. Instead, they're building this man-made thing. See, it wasn't about that they wanted to glorify God, is they wanted to show something. Something built by man. Say amen. Yet God comes down and sees it. And verse 6 says the following. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Can you just hear what God's saying here? God's saying, these are people, one, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. God says, you're in unity, you speak one language, you understand what you want to do, and God says, but I need to intervene here, because if I don't intervene, we're going to have a problem. If we don't intervene, whatever they propose to do, they'll be able to do it, if God doesn't intervene. So then God comes down and it says this. verse 7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Have you ever been in a conversation where you've got no idea what they're saying? Have you watched a Chinese film before? It's frustrating. Because you sort of want to understand and you've got an idea in your mind of what they're saying and what they're doing, but you don't understand. And you don't have the ability to go through and actually tell people what you've heard because you don't know what you've heard. You've heard people speaking, but you've got no idea what they said. So God says, let me come down and confuse their language. Okay? Let me confuse their language so that they may not understand one another. Maybe it feels like that in your house. We don't understand one another. The very thing that made them powerful, their unity, was disrupted. And this wasn't an act of cruelty by God. It was an act of divine mercy. Understanding what the destruction would have been. So God displays mercy and he disrupts this language. And God protected them from destruction and prideful independence. Guys, destruction and prideful independence. And it goes further. We're going to close with this verse before we continue. Verse 8, it says, and so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And we see God intervening, breaking unity that will bring destruction. They go away from this place, and we forget that God said in Genesis, go into all the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God gave them an instruction. The fact that they came together at that place from the west, which the Bible says, and the east, was disobedience. Because God gave them an instruction, go into the earth, produce, multiply, occupy, govern. And have decided to be obedient, come together and build something. But we see God's mercy intervening so that we can be realigned. And oftentimes we feel that when God intervenes in our life, that it's cruel. That we knew that this is what God said, but now because it didn't work out the way we wanted it to, God is being cruel to us. Because we've been faithful. And God is saying, I'm not cruel. I bring divine mercy so that I can realign what was already spoken before the foundation of the earth over your life. Amen. And then this is the most beautiful thing, Acts 2:1-8. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Now we're going to run quickly. God gives an instruction, produce, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. We become obedient, trying to build something that is destructive, that is self-glory. God comes with his divine mercy and realigns the nation to continue. We go through a lot of books in the Bible, say amen. And then the New Testament church is born. It says, and the church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame. And we see the same thing that happened at the Tower of Babel happening in Acts. God now again comes, there's a change in language, but it's different this time. It's different in the sense that at Babel, God confused the languages. At Pentecost, the disciples spoke in many tongues, but the message was understood by all. So now it was One tongue, everyone understood. Different tongues, no one understood. Different tongues, everyone understood. One heart, one mind, one body. One Jesus, one church. Are you with me? God's intention for the church in Acts. It releases and everybody could understand one another. The question that I'm asking this morning is this. Are you building your life around God's mission? And are you, or are you not resisting the call of God over your life? See, the story challenges us and it examines our hearts in three ways. And I want you to answer this question to yourself this morning. Are we building something for God's glory? Or are we building something for our own glory? That's the first question we have to ask ourselves this morning. Are we building something for God's glory? Or are we building something for our own glory? Are we trusting in our own strength? Or are we trusting in God's leading? Are we trusting in our own strength? Or are we trusting in God's leading? And the third thing, are we resisting God's purpose? Or are we surrendering to God's plan? You can close your eyes quickly. And I want you to answer this question while I'm asking it quickly. Are you building something for God's glory or are you building it for your own? Are you trusting in your own strength or are you trusting in God's leading? Are you resisting God's purpose or are you surrendering to His plan? See, I want to encourage you this morning in this beautiful atmosphere where the Holy Spirit speaks, to choose to align to God's kingdom. To choose to align, to seek His glory for His glory, not our own. It's by His grace, it's for His glory. By His grace, for His glory. And when we do, when we align, and when we build for God's glory, the Bible says that God will come and bless the work of our hands. That God will come and establish, because God is the one who builds His church. We can build towers and towers and towers and towers and towers and towers until we have nothing left in us. God is the one that builds His church. And if you and I can get to a place where we realign ourselves and say, God, we need Your mercy. We need divine alignment for the season so that Your name can be glorified, then God will come. Even though languages change, there will be unity and all will understand, because God is faithful. God will establish the work of our hands for His eternal purpose. God will establish the work of your hands for His eternal purpose. That was just an introduction. I mean, we're speaking about harvest. But if we don't understand, if we don't understand perfection, if we don't understand order, if we don't understand divine structure, and ultimately God is the one that must be glorified, if we don't understand that it's God that builds His church, if we don't understand that it's God that blesses the hands when we touch something, if we don't understand that the blessing is for His eternal purpose, there's no point in speaking about the harvest. Say amen. So now we all understand. Do we all agree? This is what the word says. Matthew 9:35. I'm going to be quick. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing the disease and every affliction. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Do you know that you are in church this morning because someone once had compassion on you? Do you understand that you are sitting here this morning because your mother or your father or your uncle or your aunt or your grandma or your grandpa or someone decided to open the Bible and read for you? Do you know that you are sitting here this morning because someone prayed for you? Do you understand that? We are sitting here this morning because someone had compassion on us. And we've become selfish. We forgot about the compassion and the grace and the mercy that was released to us when we needed it, because now we are big and we are in church and we are successful and we've done certain things. The harvest is ready. The harvest was always ready. The laborers were always few. In the time that you and I needed compassion, the laborers were also few, but they made a decision to show us compassion. And the Bible says, and Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And we're moving in a time where a generation that is younger than us are like sheep without a shepherd. People don't know who they are. Not whether they've got no idea. The world can't distinguish between man and woman. They can't distinguish. And we sitting in church saying, Lord, we read this, the harvest is ready and the laborers are few. I'm going to just be firm for 4 minutes. Can I do that? Amen. The harvest is ready. The laborers are few. When we sit in church knowing that someone showed us compassion, whether mother or father or grandmother or whoever it was who invited you to church for the first time into a cell group, we become selfish. We become selfish with sharing the gospel. We become selfish with having compassion because we're so busy building a Tower of Babel so that we can have a monument that is erected so that we can say, but this is what we've done. If we want to be generational, guys, we have to involve people. If we want to be kingdom, we have to involve people. People. Kingdom, people. The Bible says the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But the kingdom of God cannot exist in the earth without people. It's all about people. Jesus had compassion on the people. He ministered to the people. Say amen. I'm not fighting. I'm encouraging. Because I believe we need to save a nation, guys. We have a responsibility as the church of Jesus Christ to go out into the nations and preach the gospel and preach the good news with power and with demonstration so that the lost can come in. So that the lost can come in. I want to challenge you today. Amen. And I'm not going to be here next week to see you, but Apostle Wilmer is. I want to challenge you. Invite one person to church. But it's out of my comfort zone. Let me tell you something about comfort zones. Let me tell you something about comfort zones. It was out of Peter's comfort zone. He showed us when he betrayed. Say amen. It was out of Levi's comfort zone. It's always going to be out of our comfort zone. Do you know why? Because it's not about how we feel. The fight is not in flesh. It's in spirit. It's a contention for souls. It's a contention to say, but I know that I'm here and I know what I have and I've got a burning desire to give it to someone else. It's the most precious gift you can give to anyone in the world is eternal salvation. You know why? Because it's priceless. It's priceless. There's no price to it. We spoke about, I can't say names in church, uncle, almost said it, about billions of dollars this morning and people making decisions. You cannot buy a soul. It's priceless. You want to give something to someone that's priceless? Lead them to Jesus. That person that irritates you and frustrates you and agitates you, we spoke about a divine, a unique agitation, amen? Invite them to church. Invite them to church. Love them, hug them, invite them to church. We cannot come to church every Sunday morning and sit next to the person we sat next to last Sunday because we're gathering. We're gathering. And when there's an inflow and an outflow, it dies. The Great Commission says, go ye into the nations. When the covenant of God was misunderstood, it divided the nation into two. When they didn't move from Jerusalem into what happened, destruction came. God gave an instruction to you and I. And this is what I feel in my spirit for the season. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. I believe in my spirit is going to be a time where we're going to see salvations like we've not seen it before. Because God builds his church. The only thing you and I have to do is be obedient to the word of God. Not build our own towers. Allow God to intervene with divine mercy and realign us so that his name can be glorified. Sorry guys, I'm skipping. I'm going to read the last passage and I'm going to close with that before we go into an offering. 2 Kings 5, 1-13. Can you bear with me? 7 minutes. Say amen. I was supposed to say 25 minutes. 5 times 5, grace multiplied for the harvest. 2 Kings 5, 1-13. I'm going to read it quickly. If you can just read through with me. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Bible says he was a mighty man of valor and a leper. Let me say that again. He was a mighty man of valor who conquered Syria, but he was a leper. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Hold that thought. Now the Syrians, on one of their hands, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, Would that my lord wear with this prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And then it says, so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 charges of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I've sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him from leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, I am God. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking and quarrel with me. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard, we're almost done guys, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored. Naaman, the Bible says, was a mighty man of valor. He had leprosy, conquered the Syrian army. And the same Naaman who wanted to receive healing was stubborn and inflexible. Say amen. Like a lot of us. And a little girl who serves in his house encourages him to go to the prophet. And Naaman, being the man of stature that he was, goes to this prophet and he brings all this. I come at the 4x4 bakkies and the trucks and everything. Just picture it today. He stops at the prophet's house. The prophet doesn't even come out. The prophet says, tell him to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman, we're not going to read everything, is frustrated and he's angry. And he says, from all the rivers, you want me to go and dip in the dirtiest river to become clean 7 times. The prophet's not been out of his house yet, guys. I want you to understand the story of what's happening here. This is a man of valor. Let me explain to you. If you are unwilling to adjust, you will be unable to elevate. If you are unwilling to adjust, you will be unable to elevate. Most times what we want is on the other side of an adjustment we're not willing to make. Most times what we want is on the other side of an adjustment we are not willing to make. And if we are not willing to be flexible, then we're going to miss that opportunity. And maybe you might be stubborn this morning, and maybe you might be full of pride, but I pray that God will send a little girl, a servant, to point you to the house of the prophet who speaks and releases the word of God, and it brings about healing. But we're going to have to be willing to adjust in the season. We have to be willing to be flexible if we want to accommodate the harvest. I want you to hear my spirit. You're going to be willing to accommodate the harvest. You've got to be flexible. It seems nice. It's not always that nice. Are we willing? Are we willing? The thing is, we know that God can do it. What we don't know is the way God will do it. We know God can do it, we just don't know how God's going to do it. And some people don't like that theologically, but let me explain to you. Some God healed when Jesus touched them. Others God healed when they touched Jesus. And others God healed when they touched what was touching Jesus. And we get stuck in a certain way of, but this is not God, because God wouldn't have done it this way. God is asking a commander who conquered Syria to go dip in a Jordan River 7 times by the word of a prophet who doesn't even get off his couch. Are we willing to be flexible in the season so that we can facilitate and create a capacity for what God wants to release? If we're going to say we're going to be a church that will make room for the harvest. Our elevation is determined by our actions, but our actions are a reflection of our appetite. Our elevation is determined by our actions. Our actions are a reflection of our appetite. Your actions will be a reflection of your appetite. Do you have an appetite for the lost? Does the church have an appetite for the lost? Do we have an appetite to serve? Do we have an appetite to say, God, I'm willing to dip myself 7 times in the Jordan River, whatever it takes. But I need to be clean. I need to be holy. I'm willing to lay down and put down, God, when you divinely intervene and bring order in my life so that I can align with your plan, so that your name can be glorified. Are we willing to build what God wants to build? Are we willing to build and not even see it because the generations after us will see it? Are we willing? Because our elevation will be determined by our actions in this season, and our actions will be a reflection of our appetite. And I pray that God will stir an appetite in his church for those in need, that he will stir an appetite in our spirits for those who are lost. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. When there's a hunger, when there's a thirst, we're going through a fast now. When we create a stirring in our spirits and our heart, God creates a capacity, because God builds his church. Amen. I have to close. I'm going to take up an offering quickly. I just want to share a quick principle. We're going to close with that. We're talking about first fruits. And a first fruit, according to the Bible, is something that is appropriately marked. Say amen. Something that's first is something that is appropriately marked. In the Greek and Hebrew, first fruits were given to priests as an offer of deity. It was marked, it was set out, okay? And first fruits were often a primary source of income to maintain religious leaders in the Levitical system. Okay, we're not going to touch on that now, but I want you to catch what's happening. It's a separation, it's a marking of something, giving it a name, giving it a time, giving it purpose. That is a first fruit. Okay? The The Bible says, Reuben are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. And then the Bible says, it shall be holy unto God. When we apportion anything in life, we have a responsibility to dedicate it. That's why we dedicate children. We make a promise unto God that we will train them up in the ways that they should go, because when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It's a commitment. When we bring something to the Lord as a first fruit, it's a commitment. It's an apportionment of what we say to God is holy. And then we release it. It was preeminent to power and to dignity, and there was a blessing on it. Amen. So when we give, guys, can I just say that? We always say this, it's such a privilege to minister in church. It's not a privilege. It's a responsibility, then a privilege. It's not a privilege to give. It's a responsibility and then a privilege. Let's talk about divine order. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Liz. Divine order. It's not a privilege. We're not privileged to give to God. We don't give a tithe, we return it. We give back what doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that you have and own belongs to God. It's not your privilege to give it back. It's your responsibility to honor God in giving back. Are you with me? You have to say, amen. I'll start preaching and then we're going to fight now and I don't have time. Amen. God is in control. God is in control. And I really felt, and I want to say this. We're going to see a season of supernatural abundance in God's house when we make room for the harvest. We're going to see a season of supernatural provision in God's house when we're building to glorify God. We're going to see supernatural provision in the season in God's house when we allow God to build His church. Amen. I'm going to pray for your seed. You can close your eyes. You can get the ushers. Loving Holy Spirit, we honor you and I thank you, Lord, that we can just come to you this morning. And Lord, even as we're just making a commitment in our heart, even as this word stirred, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us, that you will show us what we have to apportion in the season so that we can present it wholly unto you. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, I thank you that I can speak to every dormant well, to every seed, that I can command it, Lord, to yield its fruits in this season. In Jesus' mighty name, over every individual, over every family, over every household, over this church. The seed is Jesus Christ inside of us, and I pray for an increase and a multiplication of that seed of Jesus Christ so that the church will be ready to receive a harvest. Lord, we honor you. We love you, and I thank you, Lord, that it's not only a privilege, but a kingdom responsibility. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website at bechurch.co.za. You're formed to function. Let's be church.